So if you're worshiping with us or studying with us tonight online, we appreciate you for tuning in to be with us on YouTube. For the rest of you, I do appreciate y'all for being here this evening. And I hope this is a class that you'll get as much out of it as I did in preparing it. Anyway, in tonight's lesson is a continuation again of the summer quarter that we've been doing with rotating our speakers. We've been talking about the life and teachings of Christ. And much of these teachings, if you notice where a lot of this comes with the what we call the Sermons on the Mount, you know, that most of Jesus' teachings was around Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee in that area. And that was sort of interesting to me too, because not so long ago that Faye and I had the opportunity with Barry and Nancy to go to Israel and to see some of these places. So I thought that part of our discussion tonight that I'd like to show a few pictures of this to give you some idea of the Sea of Galilee area where these teachings were going on, and maybe that will get you in your mind thinking visually about some of the things that we're talking about. All right, now those three red arrows that you see there, this is the Sea of Galilee. This is the area around it, which is pretty mountainous, but these three little dots that you see right here, those are boats out on the Sea of Galilee. Pretty good sized boats. Not ships or anything, but pretty good sized boats. The Sea of Galilee itself, I looked at Wikipedia, covers 64 square miles of water. So you can imagine the Sea of Galilee, I guess there's a reason why they call it a sea. Some places might call it a lake, but it's extremely large. And we really enjoyed being able to see that. I don't know if I can work both these at the same time or not, Wayne. But anyway, this is from one of the shores of it. There's a restaurant on the shore of this also, but you can see this is some of the seashore, but you can see again how big it is and when the mountain is around it like that. And then again, I did this one because there's some people in there to give you a little bit of scale as far as some of the area around the Sea of Galilee as well. And again, this is some of the mountainous areas, and it's sort of like you can see right along the edge of the sea, you see a lot of greenery and stuff, but a lot of the mountainous areas, there's not a lot of greenery to it. It's just, bare, extremely bare, but not all of it. In one area, for example, this picture here that you see, this is from the top of one of the mountains to where traditionally they say the Sermons of the Mount were taught from. And they built a church, we'll say a church building, at the top of this mountain. It's really pretty. And on the inside of it, the panes of glass is up at the very top of it. It's got the Beatitudes up at the top for people to look at. But when you look at it from this viewpoint, you start thinking about when Jesus was giving his sermons on the Mount, especially around the Sea of Galilee like this, just about the kind of view that he had while he was given these teachings. And again, when I showed you those boats, this is about what the size of those three boats that you saw from a distance. That's about what they are. There's Barry and Nancy and Faye and I on one of those boats. We actually got the chance to go out on it. And I mentioned there was a restaurant right there beside the sea of it. And they call it Peter's Dinner or something? St. Peter's Fish. And this is Barry's plate. This is not mine. I had chicken. But anyway, this is two potatoes and a slice of lime there. And then there's the fish. And Barry said it was really good. So if you're wondering, you'll have to ask him because I didn't eat that. Now, this next slide, I'm not going to go there yet, is just to show you some evidence of some of the something that our children sing about all the time. There truly is nets in the hands of the man on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Now, in this case, though, you can see he's throwing that out there. And when he cast it out and when he pulled it in, there was no fish in his net. And so we were all trying to coach him. We said, well, throw it on the other side. He wouldn't do that for us. But anyway, he did show us, you know, this is traditionally the way that they would fish back in that time. And while I was preparing this lesson and during our VBS and the kids singing that song, this kept going through my mind. I go, I'm not going to sing it, but I will tell about it. Okay, so into our lesson. Now you've got these visual things in your mind about the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was at, where he's doing his teachings. And you can imagine, you know, in that area that they've got the water behind us, they've got the mountainous areas, and I don't know if the greenery was there that they have now since they built that church at the top. But again, it sort of gives you some idea of the area where Jesus was doing his teaching, because that is the Sea of the Galilean area. It's where he spent most of his time doing his teaching. And I was sort of surprised, and we talked about it while we were over there, how really close things were in comparison to what you're thinking. You know, in fact, when we were at the Garden of Gethsemane, you could look across the valley and you could actually see the old wall and everything else like that. I mean, it's a lot closer than you actually think it is. Now, the lesson that we're going to be covering tonight covers three verses, and that being Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." One of the things that we're going to be going in different directions, because when I was putting this together, I didn't do it all at one time. So my thoughts changed while I was putting this together. So try to stay with me, and I promise you we'll wrap it up in one lesson at the end. But anyway, when you're looking at this, I was thinking about one of the key words that I saw in there it kept talking about was treasure. And I keep thinking, it says, don't lay your treasure up here on earth. Lay up your treasure up in heaven. So I got a Bible dictionary, and I looked up the word, and I know you probably can't read that from there, but anyway, I underlined a few things in the biblical definition that it was given with this, and it talks about treasure, and it says, wealth accumulated, particularly a stock or store of money. It says, in reserve. In other words, it's not going to be used right away. It's going to be put to the side. The second part of this says, a great quantity of anything collected for future use. Again, that treasure's not for something now, it's for something later. And that started making a little bit more sense to me as I was thinking about the scriptures that we're talking about. You know, when it says, lay not your treasure on earth, don't put things away for then. Be thinking about putting those things away for later, eternity in heaven. And then another one that I liked was, it says, something very much valued. You know, we wouldn't put something, a pair of dirty socks away as treasure. We wouldn't be counting on that for something later on. So it's not talking about it's something of little value. It's talking about very much value that we would put to the side. Jesus starts out with these verses with his directions not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. We're going to look at a few examples elsewhere where the scriptures, where treasure is a part of the verse, and where individuals did focus their efforts on laying up treasure here on earth, and what the results of, because they put their treasures here on earth, some of the results of that. All right, the first example that I put us together would be Achan, and that's in Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, and also chapter 7, 1 through 26. God is telling the children of Israel to attack Jericho, and then this is the command that God gave to them as they was getting ready to go against them at Ai. He says, abstain from the accursed things. You know, and then we're going to get into what those accursed things are and why he said that. God tells them in verse 19, he said, but the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. But we know that Achan didn't follow that instruction. He actually took some of the treasures. Again, in my notes, I put capital letters so that I can make sure I emphasize to him those were treasures. And those treasures were committed to go into God's treasury. But instead, Achan took some for himself. And as a result, the Israelites were defeated at Ai because he had not obeyed that. When you look in Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, verse 20 says, and Achan, this is after their defeat, And Achan answered Joshua and said, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Again, he made those treasures his own, which belonged to God. Those treasures that he was going to use here on earth, look at the results of what that's done for him. That was an earthly treasure that he was seeking, and he even used the word coveted. Second example that I want us to consider is the rich young ruler. That comes from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, especially verses 20 through 22. Jesus is going over a list of necessities with the rich young ruler. If you remember, he came to him and said, What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus gives him a list of the things that he needs to do to have eternal life. And then the rich young ruler responded in verse 20, said, the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I lack? When you think of the things that Jesus had given him as an example, the things that he needed to do to have an eternal life, it's sort of surprising that all of those things he's done, but yet Jesus could see his heart. And that's when he was looking at it, and Jesus said to him, he said, if you want to be perfect, and we know that that word perfect there actually means complete, said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So Jesus is here again showing him where the emphasis of where that should be, and that these things that he's holding on to here on earth is not the ones that's going to be able to get him to where he wants to go, and even it said that he wants to go. Verse 22 goes on to say, it says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And again, these possessions, we talked about the word treasure a few minutes ago and looked at the definitions. This is not something that he was wanting to use right then. He was already enjoying that. But he had these possessions that he didn't want to sell these because he went away sorrowful because he owned all these things and he was counting on those things so that he could enjoy those on this life. When you think about his reaction, his heart, and that's a key part that I want us to also think about when we're studying tonight. His heart was controlled by his riches. At first, he appeared that he really wanted a home in heaven as his priority. He had loved his neighbors himself, but when it came time to actually see and demonstrate where his treasure was, he had to go away sorrowful because his true treasure that he was counting on was here on earth. Jesus brought out that the priority for it to be right, for him to have a heavenly treasure, was for him to sell the ones he had here on earth. So I'm going to stop for a second. Anybody, I don't want to make this a lectureship. I'd rather this be some feedback. If anybody has anything they want to say, please do. Okay. Third example that I want us to go through as far as, again, example of where people were putting their confidence in treasure here on earth was Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and especially verses 2 and 4, we know that this is the story of where a couple had a possession of land, and they sold it. And the intent for everybody was laying what they were bringing at the apostles' feet was because they were going to help the saints. And so the original purpose of them selling their land and going to give some of their money to this is so that they could help the saints as well. But there was an underlying part of this to where they were wanting to hang on to the treasure and hang on to this. Verse 2 says, he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, remember we talked about in the definitions of treasure, that's something that you lay aside for future use. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? Was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing? Where? In your heart. Again, his heart was not where it needed to be. You have not lied to man, but to God. Fourth example, again, of where man put his faith in his treasure here on earth instead of where it should be. The rich man and his crops in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, and especially verses 16 through 21. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Again, let's think back about the definition, putting things away for future use. He's thinking here that he has no room to store for future use, those crops and things. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. There's that future use again. For many years. He was counting on having those many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will be that you have provided? So again, so he is laying up his treasure for himself. And in doing so, he's not rich toward God. He's not properly putting where his focus and where his heart should be. So these examples have showed the planning for earthly treasure and results that come from it when that happens to be your focus or your priority in life. All right, now I want to shift our thinking a little bit. Like I said, that some of the things that, as I was studying, putting these together, things come to your mind. Some of the commentaries that I looked at, one of the things that I got out of it when I was putting this together, and also back to when we used the example about Achan, it first brought out that it wasn't just silver and gold and land that were treasures and stuff, but what was one of the things that Achan also saw and coveted? A beautiful Babylonian garment. Clothing also was a very valuable possession. And when I was studying to put this lesson together, I had really never thought about the value of clothing or material type blessings like that that people would count as a treasure. The scriptures give us several examples of where clothing is of high value in ancient times, and I wanted to give a few examples of that for you to think about. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 53, Abraham, servant, is negotiating as he's arranging for a wife for Isaac. And it says he brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing. Again, that was something that they bartered with. That was something of value to them. I guess we'd say that was something that they also treasured here on earth. Exodus chapter 3, verse 22, the Israelites are preparing to be led out of Egypt. And it says, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder Egypt. That was considered one of the riches that they were going to take out of Egypt when they left. So that clothing was part of that. When they talk about plundering Egypt, they talk about taking clothes also. Also in Judges chapter 14, verse 13, Samson posed a riddle, and he explained the price to be paid if they were not able to solve his riddle. Do you remember what he said that would be required of them if they couldn't solve the riddle? It starts off with these things. 30 linen garments. 30 changes of clothing. So those are two things, again, that was two of the things that, I mean, that's 60 pieces of clothing that was part of the deal that if they couldn't answer the riddle, they would have to forfeit. And I pulled up as a reference on my iPad, there's 54 references to clothing in the Bible. There's 14 references to cloaks and 16 references to tunics, all of those though being clothing. And I hope this has helped you, like it did me, to get a better understanding where it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy. Moths destroying. And where rust is destroying. And I thought of you when I had that truck. I thought, it don't look like the truck, older truck that I saw before. But anyway, we can understand again where it just about makes us sick when we see a truck like that rusted like that, or it does me. But we can see that both of those things, if you have your value and your treasure here on earth, those are the things that you risk, the moss and the rust. No, I'm glad you said that, BJ, and I appreciate that because, like you say, that's what, when I was preparing the lesson, that's one of the reasons that I guess I went off on the tangent of clothing is that treasure doesn't have to be silver or gold. It could be many things that we're putting as a priority in our lives and putting away our time, our efforts, our study time, our prayer time for other things. And you're absolutely right, BJ, and I appreciate that. Maybe you can remember also, as I mentioned, when I was looking at about the moss and stuff, they were talking about the larva of the moss that they don't just eat on clothing, but they also eat paper as well. And in biblical example, that being parchment stuff. And I was thinking about Wayne in his study about where we got the Bible. If you remember the slide that he shared with us, as far, he had it showed us an example of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we were lucky enough to be able also, when we were in Israel, to get a chance to see the actual Dead Sea Scrolls. And then we actually, when we went to Masada, we went by where the mountainous areas to where the Dead Sea Scrolls were actually found. You can see some of the caves that they found like that. And so again, we look at the parchment or the Dead Sea Scrolls, the writings that they had put together, and you can imagine they didn't sit down at a desktop or anything and type it in and then save it. When they were, it took them time to have to write that onto the parchment. And while we were there, we actually got to see them make some of the parchment, and that took, 2 to 3 weeks to make just a sheet of parchment. So you can see the value that they actually put in to what they were doing when they wrote the scriptures out. Only to see again, that's not going to last. The Word of God will, but the printed Word of God is of lesser value. And that's something that made me think about that as well. Again, the warning of having an earthly treasure. Also, part of the scripture that we're studying tonight goes on to tell us about laying up treasures for ourselves on earth where thieves break in and steal. And once more, I wanted to show a few visual aids that I think will help illustrate that point as well. And we were fortunate enough again in late March and early April of this year that Barry and Nancy and Faye and I, we got to go to Egypt. And when we went to Egypt, one of the places that they took us to was the Great Pyramid at Giza. And the guy that was talking to us about some of the pitfalls as far as I know it's really small, but how big this is in comparison to the size of the people. And even closer, you can see this is an entrance right here that was made by thieves. They broke into the pyramid to rob it. And one of the things that our guide shared with us is that there has not been a single pyramid found in Egypt that hadn't been broken into before it was done by archaeologists. Thieves were breaking into it. It's almost the minute they got it finished, thieves were already working on the way to get in and rob from it. And I say that because later on, they took us to the Valley of the Kings. And this is, again, where the pharaohs and the kings were placed. And you can look at the difference between a minute ago we had the pyramids, and everybody knows about the great pyramids and stuff like that. And then this is the entrance in the Valley of the Kings. Big difference. And our guide that was talking to us was basically saying, you know, they come to the realization that by putting the king in there and his treasures, let's go with that word again, treasures in that pyramid, you were basically telling robbers, you don't have to look for it, here it is. In the Valley of the Kings, they took a little bit more effort that when they put that in there, that maybe that would keep tomb robbers from going in and taking the stuff. And we know that there's one, and I put some facts down here. So far, in the Valley of the Kings, they've only found one tomb that has escaped robbery, at least until 1922. Even though it was over 3,300 years old, it eventually was found, and the treasures removed. Even though it was taken to a museum, those treasures were eventually found. Anybody want to take a guess at whose tomb that was? 1922? King Tut. Exactly. So up to that point, all the rest of the ones, even in the Valley of the Kings, had been robbed. So again, we need to think about putting your earthly treasure thinking that things are not going to break in and steal. That's not the case. Later in our tours, we also went to the Egyptian History Museum where there were hundreds, if not thousands, of artifacts to see. And we've seen some of the artifacts from King Tut's tomb from the Valley of the Kings. And you might have heard of canoptic jars. That's when they would take the heart out and the lungs out and stuff, and they'd put them in different jars. And then they would put them in this, sort of like of a chest case. And that is gold overlay. And then there's King Tut's chair overlaid in gold. And again, those were put as his treasures for future use. But they were found. And they were taken from him. They're in a museum. It's not like somebody got them for personal value. But the thing is, the focus of putting those that they were going to get future use didn't happen. And that's fact. As we look to the latter part of the three scriptures that we're studying, we see the reverse of the first verse. The first verse says, do not lay up your treasure here on earth. And then the last part of this is, but do lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And then so we're going to look at some examples here to where, are we saying then that Jesus is condemning having wealth? He tells us not to be laying up for this. And that's, BJ, when you were talking about that, it was leading into this. I thought, well, we're going to get there in a minute. I'm going to go back to some of the things that BJ said. One of the examples with Abram and Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13, 2, and also 13, 5, and 6, it says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, in gold. Then if you drop down to verse 5 and 6, it says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. So God's not condemning wealth. In fact, he blessed them with so much wealth that they couldn't even dwell in the same area together. Solomon in 1 Kings 10, verses 14 through 23, it gives a couple description of a couple of things that he owned while here on this earth. His throne was of ivory overlaid with gold. And it says all his drinking vessels were gold, which, you know, that's pretty valuable. But right after he says all his drinking vessels were gold, it says not one was silver. How many of us would have been satisfied with the silver? But all of his were gold. Verse 23 says, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Do you remember why God blessed Solomon so well? Somebody said something. What? Yes. I'm sorry. That's exactly what I was looking for. In 1 Kings 3, 5 through 13, he asked Solomon what he wished from God, and he chose wisdom. And how did God respond with this gift? He gave him the wisdom and the value of the wealth of, that we would say. And another example is Jacob in Genesis chapter 30, verse 43. It says, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And a fourth example of where God allowed and blessed them with earthly wealth was in Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27. Verse 27 reads, Hezekiah had great riches and honor. He made for himself treasures for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable things. Verse 28 says, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine and oil, stalls of all kinds of livestock and foals for flocks. Verse 29 says, moreover, he provided cities for himself, possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. Now get this part here, the last first part of this verse is, for God had given him much prosperity. God had blessed him and these other individuals with wealth and treasures. But what was their thoughts about the treasures that they were provided? First, consider Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24 through 26. Verse 24 says, nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul. This also I saw was from the hand of God, should enjoy good in his labor. Verse 25 says, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I? He realized that even though God had given him all these things, that verse 26 says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. Solomon was realizing that he had treasures, but he also realized that this came from God and that seeking it, and we know a lot of the study with Solomon's and his writings is that all is vanity. One of the descriptions says it's like grasping for the wind. That's this efforts that we do trying to get earthly treasure is just grasping at the wind, because again, those will all be gone someday. Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that we say it's the who's who of faith. Why would Abraham be part of this list if his focus and everything was not on God, but was rather an earthly treasure? Hezekiah, we read of his wealth, but we look at the verse just before the list of the items that he had. It shows us Hezekiah's heart. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26 reads, then Hezekiah humbled himself for his pride of his heart, he and his inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He humbled himself. He knew where his heart needed to be if he wanted the blessings of God. Now let's look at what Jesus has told us again that needs to be the key of our efforts. It said, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Other scriptures show us what the kingdom of heaven is like. An example is how determined we should be to achieve it. If we look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, in case you can't see it, that's gold in that hole. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's willing to sacrifice, realizing that that's where the value is, so that's where he needs to focus his attention, even to the point of selling everything he has so that he can buy that field of great value. Another example that we have is Matthew 13, 45, the very next verse. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, even though he's got these other earthly treasures and values, that's not the one of great value. And it tells us again that the kingdom of heaven is like that great pearl. And I'm sad that your mom and dad's not here tonight, Jake. This is the crater of Diamond State Park in Arkansas. You can still go there. It's a state park, and they plow the fields almost daily, and you can actually look for diamonds. And if you find one, it's yours. And you can see there's she's holding a certificate and she's holding a diamond that she found in this, there's the size of a quarter in comparison to that. People find diamonds at the Crater of Diamonds all the time, but they're seeking that treasure. They're out there. And my mom and dad took us out there one time, and I thought that was the longest day of my life. And if you ask me, would I go back again? The answer is no, I would not. I guess if it's something that you really want to dig through the dirt for 8-9 hours, this is the place for you to go. And like I say, they do find some there occasionally, but there was nobody found any while we were there. The entire sixth chapter of Matthew, where our three verses came from, had several points to it. But I think the main point of our lesson of these three verses is our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. In the chapter 6 of Matthew alone, there's 10 verses that mention Father and our relationship with Him. That's verses 1, 3, 6, 8, 9, 14, 15, 18, 26, and 32. All talk about the relationship with God, our Father. Those rich oppressors that place their value and efforts in treasure on earth are described in James chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. It says, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. That's pretty graphic. That's telling us where that earthly treasure is going to get you. The last part of our study talks about for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. When we think about the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 23, it tells us we're not to have any other gods before Him. We can make earthly treasures our gods. How many examples did we look at to where people established gods for themselves? When we set our hearts and priorities in earthly ways, we commit idolatry. And Matthew 6, 24 tells us, no man can serve two masters, he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, that's telling us that we can't have earthly treasure as our priority in life. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. Verse 36 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Again, if I can accumulate all the wealth, if that's my priority to the point where I lose my soul, what have I really gained? Verse 37 says, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Verse 10 says, for the love. A lot of people say, for money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In our study that we looked at today, God does not condemn having treasure, but expects that our efforts are right and our priorities right about heavenly treasures where we're focusing our effort. One of the key things that I was telling Wayne, I looked a little while before I found this slide, but this is something, if we was to be able to gather all the riches and put those aside for future use like we talked about, one thing we need to remember, you can't take it with you. I had to look a long time to find a U-Haul behind a hearse. And I know this has been said several times, especially people in Arkansas talk about it. They wondered how much Sam Walton left when he died. He left it all. He didn't take any of it with him. So the question that I have for you tonight, and again, this is part of the invitation of this, is where are you seeking your treasure? Where have you placed your treasure? If you're outside Christ, you have no treasure. Not that any that's going to last. But you can make it right. If you've heard and understand what you need to do to be obedient, if you believe, if you're willing to repent of your past sins, if you're willing to publicly confess Jesus and you're ready to be baptized, we're here to help you tonight. If you have put on Christ, but you've went back into the world to where earthly treasures is more important to you now than the heavenly treasures you started with, you can make that right. If you've done that in a public way and you would like the public forgiveness of the church, then you have that opportunity as well while we stand and sing.